But as your pastor, I do have a couple of words of encouragement to give you. I'd like to read to you from the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 3. These should be very familiar verses to you, but just because they're familiar doesn't mean they're not still important and have relevance to us. In verse 14, picking up the thought, the Apostle Paul, writing by the Spirit of God, says, "But continue thou," to Timothy, "continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works." As I shared with some of you on Wednesday night at our Bible study, I have been thinking about this, and I believe that there are a number of different ways in which God's people can read the Scriptures. And as I said then, I'll say this now, I'm not trying to be critical of anyone in particular, but I would like to honestly point out a couple of things and maybe adjust your thinking when it comes to your study of the Word of God. I know that it is very common out in the world. I have many friends who are devout followers of Jesus Christ, people for whom Christ died, and these are people whom I love, so I don't mean anything bad by this, but when I talk to them and invite them to come to church, a lot of times they say, "Well, I really like going to so-and-so church because the guy is extremely practical." In other words, he is very, very practical in his preaching. Now, I don't have any problem with that. The verse I just said to you said that the Word of God should be practical. But if we're not careful when we study the Word of God, and this is the warning I give to you in love, that when you read in the Scriptures, don't be so self-absorbed and don't be so narrow or myopic in your thinking to think that every verse that you read is going to somehow tell you something exactly that you need to do right this moment. Okay? Because I would suggest to you that the Word of God is a little bit more expansive than that. Certainly there are things for us to learn to do, and I don't criticize that. But what you overlook, if you take that to an extreme, is that you will miss out on the fact that the Word of God itself is transformative to you, and in ways that you might not realize. You know, God is speaking to us through His Word. You ought to study it. You ought to meditate on it day and night, as we talked about last time. But there may not be immediately an apparent application of that verse, because what God's Word is doing is not just telling you how to live, but He's actually transforming you from the inside through His Spirit. You know, I remember when I was a freshman in high school, and I had to take geometry. How many of you guys have taken geometry? Raise your hand if you take. Okay, all right, yeah. How many of you guys said this to me when you were taking, or said this to yourself when you were taking geometry? What in the world am I ever going to do with this? Okay. Right? Yeah. What in the world? Now, if you're a framer, if you're going to go build a roof, I would tend to think that that might be of value to you. But, you know, my children, my son's going through geometry right now. My daughter had it a couple of years ago. And I realized, and I wish somebody had told me this when I was 14, that the reason you study geometry is not to learn the side angle side theorem. It's not to learn the opposite angle theorem. The reason, yeah, I know. The reason you study geometry is to teach you how to think. It's teaching you logic. It's teaching you how to go from one step to the next. Each a priori, you know, self-evident theorems to teach you how to organize your thoughts. And I dare say that in the same way, the Word of God, a lot of the Word of God is here just to teach us how to think, how to believe, how to trust God, and how to get a big perspective of things. So if you're not careful, then don't focus too much on what does this verse tell me right now that I should go do right now. Rather say, this is God's Word, and it ought to, bless us. And there's a reason for it, even if you don't understand it, even to the same extent that you might understand why you had to study geometry, but it still benefited you. Another way in which we can study the Scriptures, and we among the primitives are probably more guilty of this than others, and that is that we'll sometimes study the Scriptures in order to find evidence for what we already believe. Okay. Anybody guilty of doing that sometime? You know? You get into a discussion and you say, well, here, I need a verse that teaches this. You know, I know this is true. And so you'll go find some verse and it may teach that or it may not. Okay. And that's a problem as well. So I don't like that either. I'm not saying that it's not appropriate to go look in the Word of God when a man like myself or anybody else gets up and preaches. You ought to go look in the Scriptures to see if those things are true. But again, if you just simply have your mind already set on what you already believe, then your eyes are not going to be open and your heart's not going to be open to what God is actually communicating, because it's going to communicate a lot more to us than perhaps we perceive. So that brings us to the third way in which we're supposed to read the Word of God, and I believe this is the correct way. We ought to read the Word of God to find out what it says. You know, let's just find out what God told us, all right? And if we do it that way, if we sit down and we're going to spend some time reading the Word of God, say, God, just show me what this means. Show us. It's not open to any private interpretation. Obviously, we need to interpret it correctly. But don't you see that if we're open to what God would communicate to us, we'll find evidence of the things that we must surely believe. And we'll find things that we're supposed to do. But the focus will be upon God and His glory and having Him communicate to us. When we pray, we're talking to God. When we read the Word of God, He is talking to us. Let's have our hearts and our minds open to what He might have to say. And quite frankly, when you take that point of view, then you're going to be a lot less critical of your pastor or other men who get up and preach to you. Because you might be saying, what in the world is he talking to us about? Why is he telling us this? Well, maybe it's just good for you to hear the Word of God. Agreed? All right. And that's what we're going to hear this morning. With God's help and grace, He's going to bless these two men. I ask that you continue to pray for them as they prepare their minds and their hearts to bring words of encouragement to you about our great Savior. And we could spend the rest of our lives talking about Him, and not enough would be said. So please give them your kind attention.
I've been really tuned in probably for several years now on the old preachers. We're talking the 19th century preachers who spoke and wrote of the struggles that they had. And you know what really amazed me? It wasn't only when they first started. It was as they progressed, as the Lord revealed the truth, His truth, to that minister. It also revealed the heart of the minister and what need he had for real cleansing. That this wasn't just a one-time thing. This wasn't something, well, I encountered the Lord 20 years ago and He made everything good. Now, I know, again, this is something that I'm speaking to myself, but I'm not alone in this. I know that for a fact. That I need the Lord daily. I need Him right now. I need Him while I'm sitting in the pew. I need Him to say, son, you need to hear what the pastor's saying. Now, I know that after church you've already planned on what you're going to eat, what's on TV, that recliner looks good. But right now, we've come to church. Why did we do that? Why did we come to church? We came to learn.
We want to hear from God.
We want to hear from God. We came to worship. Did any of you come, like me sometimes, out of habit, at Sunday? You know, I wonder what would happen if I got home this afternoon and walked in and my wife said, Mark, why are you here? I said, well, it's just habit. I live here. You know, this is where I'm supposed to be, so here I am. How long do you think that would last? How about if I walked into my house and she said, why are you here? And I said, well, I was afraid not to. Whoa. You ever come to church because you're afraid if you don't? Not only of what people may think, but maybe that would be offensive to God. If you weren't here, like this is the only place we can meet Him. Wow. You see, the reason why I wanted to talk about this is because I know that we're more alike than we want to admit to each other. When I get in front of Randy and Brother Mark, I want to say, wow, look at these guys. They're so close to God. They're so squeaky clean. I bet you that when they walk through a puddle, they probably are about that far above the mud. You know, they're walking on the water. You see what they're doing now? Do you know why they're shaking their heads no and saying, no, that's not the case? Because they have the same problem that I've got. They've got the same problem that you have. What's the answer to this? I'm not going to talk real long, and I'm going to make sure that you'll probably have more time than you want. But, you know, back to Scripture there. There is something that as followers of our Lord Jesus Christ that we should and need to be aware of. And that is that we're moving. We're moving forward. We just celebrated the beginning of a year. And it won't last long. But you're going to be a year older. You've moved forward. I'm going to be a year older. Now let me ask you. That's just our body. Spiritually, is there an awareness in you that you're moving forward? I don't have all of the answers. I have more questions now, I think, than when the Lord first stopped me in my tracks. I have more questions. But how wonderful it is that I'm asking the right questions. And not only that, but I know who gives me the answers. And you know what? It's not always the pastor. Only the Holy Spirit can lead you in the way that He wants you to go. I love that scripture where it says, He makes me lie down in green pastures. And I want to say, oh Lord, I don't want to lay down. He's lay down. He makes me lay down. I think about your dad. Bless his heart. Have you all noticed the spirit that is in your dad? When he comes here, he belongs here. He belongs to the Lord. And even though he doesn't say a whole lot, I usually try to stay away because I know everybody wants to flock in and say hello. But you know, there's an awareness that he's moving. He's closer to the Lord, isn't he? You know, you talked about when you die. You know, the way that death is usually explained to a child that doesn't understand, the easiest way is to say, well, he won't move anymore. It's not that he quit breathing or he won't be doing this or won't be doing that. It's that he can't move anymore. He won't move ever again. You see, if you're not moving, you may be spiritually dead. Because according to Scripture, that's the way we're born. We're born dead in sins. But you know, and I'm going to, boy, what a terrible place to have to stop, and I'm not going to. If I had to sum up Scripture for you, want a synopsis of what this whole thing says? You're going to find it in the 5th chapter of 2 Corinthians, in the 21st verse. I've been looking at this for several days. When you look at this, it says, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." Wow, I can't wrap my mind around that. Do you mean, like on the way up here when that guy cut me off and I wanted to say something? You know, Lord knows my thoughts. Whew. And I have to confess, Lord, that's sin. I've sinned in what I was thinking. And then I read this verse. It says, He became sin for us. He's taken my sins. And not only that, but He's clothed me with the robe of righteousness.
That's right.
You know what? I didn't know that even 3 weeks ago, not to the extent that I know it now. I'd heard it before, of course. The preacher said it a million times. I sing the songs too. But you know what? He's doing something in me and in you and in your heart. He's moving us forward. He's drawing us nearer. And we're closer. We're closer to the end of our journey than we are at the beginning, aren't we? On that note, I'm going to be done.
I'm very thankful for the messages that we have already received. And once again, the Lord has worked His miraculous work and touched each one of the men who has come before. I have some very similar thoughts on my mind as well. And hitching a wagon on to what Brother Mark has already said, a scripture in Romans chapter 13, verse 11 came to mind. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Moving forward. Today, our salvation is closer than when we first believed. When God first touched us and revealed unto us His purpose for us, His child, that day of our final glorious, ultimate salvation, that day that God has set aside to redeem us finally and completely, is closer than it was when He first visited us and arrested us along the way. I have this question for you, and I'm going to take a page out of this, out of the book of Confession as well. And this afflicts me as much, I think, as it would afflict anyone else. And so I ask you this question. What do you fear? What are you afraid of? Well, when we're younger, we're afraid of things like monsters in the closet or under the bed. You know, we get a little bit older and we begin to be afraid that that our friends might think that we're weird. You know, you're a little bit kind of a freak. Right? We get a little bit older, and then we begin to think about maybe what our bosses or our coworkers think. Do they think we're competent? Do they think we're professional and capable? Perhaps you know, as we get older, we begin to be afraid that that our spouses think that we're able to provide for them. That you just you know, lots of things that we're afraid of. But as I read in 1 John, something came to mind, and I'd like to take a few minutes and present this to you. I think, perhaps, that one of the things that you and I are the most afraid of is being betrayed. I think that's one of the things that we're most afraid of, being betrayed. You know what one of the downfalls or one of the drawbacks or one of the scary things about loving is? Loving means that you can get hurt. Because when you love, you open up your heart to someone. You open up to that person in a way that you don't open up to anyone else. And love can take date different forms. I have a deep love for Brother Randy and for Brother Mark and for all my brothers and sisters. It's a different type of love that I have for my sons. And it's a different type of love that I have for my mom and dad. It's a different type of love, certainly, than I have for my wife. But all of those forms of love open me up to getting hurt. Because here's the thing that you and I should understand about us. We screw up. We make mistakes. And we hurt other people. And when we open our hearts up to love, when we open ourselves up to being intimate with somebody, then we have to expect that at some point they can very possibly do something that will hurt us. It's part of our lives. It happens. Now, we should make it a daily effort to avoid doing those things to other people. You know, you can hurt yourself too. You can hurt yourself too. In a very similar fashion. So I think one of the things that most troubles us is the possibility that we could be betrayed, that our trust could be shattered. That's why it's one of the things I try to address immediately with my sons. And my dad told me this, I've told it to my sons, you've probably heard this from your parents. It takes a lifetime to build trust and a moment to shatter it. When we love someone else, it opens us up to the possibility that our trust will be betrayed. We're vulnerable in that way. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. And we're going to start in verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. And then the apostle expands on that by talking about how we treat our brothers and sisters. But I want to stop there at verse 19. When we love, we open ourselves up to getting hurt. Right? Because we make ourselves vulnerable. We open our hearts to someone. But here Scripture teaches us that perfect love casts out fear. And by perfect, we understand that to mean not flawless, you know, not without imperfection, but whole and complete and mature. A mature love has no fear in it. Now, let's take this right here where you and I are. In order to nourish and nurture a perfect love between our brothers and sisters in the church, certainly between a husband and a wife, between parents and children, in order to nurture that perfect love, we have to make a daily effort in order to strengthen and to shore up and to protect the trust and the reliability aspect of love. So if I tell my sons, for example, that I'm going to do something, you know, they've got a taekwondo tournament on a Saturday morning in Tulsa. If I tell them that I'm going to be there, I'm going to be there. Period. If I tell my wife that we're going to go out to dinner on a certain day at a certain time, I do not call my wife and tell her, well, I can't make it. Nourish and nurture that trust. Build that structure of protection around that love and try to, as best we can, given our sinful natures, avoid destroying that trust. Build that into the relationship. Now, having said that, let's go back to the Scripture. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. And we know that our Lord told us while he was here that ye should love one another as I have loved you, that others may know that you're my disciples. Here's the sign that we can give to other people that we are the disciples of Jesus Christ if we love one another. And we could go into a longer discussion about love, but let's talk about it this way. The love that we have under consideration here, the love that God is, the love that Jesus has for you and I, the love that we're supposed to have for one another, which is a reflection or a model of the love that he had for us, is a love which is devoted to seeking the good of the object of our love. Listen now. Whether they like it or not. It is a willful love, a love acted out on purpose. That's biblical love. And if you want more detail, I encourage you to go read the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. There's a lot of description about love. And we learn quite a bit also about how Jesus deals with Peter after his resurrection on the banks of the Sea of Galilee when he approaches the disciples there and asks Peter a simple question. Do you love me? In fact, he says, do you love me more than these? And we could get into a discussion about what these are. But quite frankly, all we have to do, I think, is go back to the teaching that Jesus gave us also when he said, he that loveth father and mother and brother more than me is not worthy to be my disciple. We're talking about a willful act of love to seek the good of the object of our love, regardless of their response, no matter whether they like it or not. Real love is lifting up, it is encouraging, it is strengthening, it is seeking to do good to that other one, no matter what they think, and no matter the cost to me. That's love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. That's love. Herein, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. We have known and we have believed it. We have known it because God has put his Spirit in our hearts. He has told us that he loves us. And more than that, so many times the love that we have for one another, and I'm guilty of this, is just words. I look at a brother or a sister, I look at my wife or my sons, and while I will say the majority of the time I am sincere in my expression, sometimes it's just words, isn't it? Sometimes it's a way to just end a conversation, isn't it? We get into a routine. Well, I love you, goodbye. And it gets to be empty. That's life. My family gets tired of hearing me say this. It is what it is. But God has made us to know his love. He's put his Spirit in our hearts. He has taught us that he loves us. And he has given us every indication that his purpose is to continue to love us, even throughout all eternity. We started this discussion by saying perhaps one of the things that we're most afraid of is being betrayed. We know and believe the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. So here's the thing that the apostle by the Spirit presents to us. When we walk in love, when we seek to do the will of the Father, out of more than just habit, out of more, certainly more than fear, that's what we're talking about. But when we walk in love, seeking to do the will of the Father and to abide by the statutes and commandments of Jesus Christ, because we love him, then we're more mature in our expression of love. Yeah. Then our walk more closely resembles the walk that's described in God's Word. To dwell in love, that means to live there, to abide there, to set up to borrow from an ancient Israel image and imagery in the Bible, to set up our tent stakes and lay the guidelines down and put our abode in love. When we dwell in love, we're walking in obedience to God's word, in obedience to his commandment, We're walking in Him. Because Scripture says here, God is love. When we walk in love, we're walking in Him. Right? Love one another as I have loved you. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Now, what does all of that mean? This is going to be one of those statements that you will say, well, duh, but it is something that you and I need to remind ourselves of every day, because you and I are surrounded by a world full of false love. And it takes many forms. A lot of times, the biggest false love is that erotic love, that feeling of attraction that is mistaken for love. There are three types of love described in the Bible. There is a brotherly type of love, there is an erotic type of love, and then there is the type of agape love. There's no real word to translate it, but it's translated love, and that's the type of love that we've been talking about this morning. That willful love that seeks the good of the object of love, regardless of their response or the consequences to us. Think about this for just a moment. I'll just submit this to you for a minute for your consideration. Jesus, when He's talking to Nicodemus, as His other disciples around, He says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." You know, at the time that Jesus said that, no one understood what Jesus was going to face right at the end of His life. Right. And even then, when it actually happened, there were still disciples walking on the road to Emmaus who were downcast because they thought it was all over. Right. God so loved that He gave His only begotten Son. We've been reading in Isaiah a little bit as we approach the Christmas season. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Right? We love that scripture. And it makes us think of all the wonderful things that we talked about. You know, the star guiding the wise men and the shepherds being sung to by the heavenly host. Peace on earth, goodwill towards men. All of these glorious things. But you know what that really means? Unto us a son is given. It means exactly what happened. Jesus was sacrificed for you and me. He was given as the atoning sacrifice, slain as a lamb, like it's pictured in the Old Testament law. That's how much God loved the world. And I'll say this too, that's how much God loves you. That's how much He loves you. So much that He would give His Son as a sacrifice. A living sacrifice, a blood sacrifice for you, so that you might stand before Him holy and without blame. So that you would stand righteous before God. That's love. That's love. God is love. And that's the measure of love, doing whatever it takes to see the good of the object of our love accomplished, no matter the consequences. Willfully deciding to seek their good. And that's the type of love that God has for us, that Jesus has for us, and that Jesus tells us we should have for one another. Gee, I think I just got scared again. Pretty high standard. And so, it will be my daily endeavor to always love my family, my friends, my brothers and sisters in Christ perfectly and flawlessly. You can't see my tongue in my cheek. Without ever doing anything to hurt anyone. That's my goal. Yeah? Will that be accomplished? No. Should I stop trying?
No.
Pardon my language, God, no. But here's the thing that John is presenting to us. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. We live and move and walk in this world surrounded by multitudes of false love and surrounded, quite frankly, by sinners who are just like us, who, as hard as they may try, and some don't try very hard, but as hard as they may try, they will fail to exercise a mature love, and they will betray us. Should we stop loving? I'll say it again. God, no. Love makes us vulnerable because we can be hurt. But consider this, brothers and sisters. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. You know what one of our comforts is in this life as God's children? I said I was going to make a simple statement where you say, well, duh. And hopefully we've led up to it so that it kind of opens our eyes and the light bulb pops on. God will never betray you. Ever.
Amen.
It is contrary to his nature. He is love. And what have we talked about love? It is contrary to his nature to do anything to hurt you or betray you. We love him because he first loved us. There's our boldness in the day of judgment. Now that could be the day of judgment coming, you know, at the end of time. I think often that we're judged daily according to the standard that God sets in his word. But you know what? We stand in Christ. We're in his hand, and he's in the Father's hand, and no man is able to pluck us out of the Father's hand. In Christ, we have the position of children. We are his precious, beloved little children. He loves us. We've talked a little bit about the manifestation of that love, how he shows that to us. He puts his Spirit in our hearts. He tells us by his Spirit that he loves us. He gives us his word so that we may know that he loves us. And he has given himself as a blood sacrifice to cleanse us from our sins that we might stand before him in eternal glory. That's love. God is love. And the aspect that I believe that the Apostle John is presenting to us here, the aspect that God is presenting to us here by his Spirit is this. If I may speak in the first person, God is saying, I love you. That will never change. And I will never betray you. That's mature and complete love. And that's the love that we should exercise towards God. To trust him, knowing that he'll never, ever do anything to hurt us or to betray us. Do bad things or hard things happen in life? Yes, they do. But God has said he will never give us anything more than we can handle. And he has said that he will give us a way of escape. And to quote another piece of the psalm that Brother Mark was talking to us about this morning, yea, though I walk through the shadow of the valley of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Because when God is with us, we have an advocate who will never do anything for his to hurt us, to harm us, or to betray us. Ever. And we love him because the first showing manifestation of love was his towards us. He dressed Adam and Eve in skins of animals to cover their nakedness, which was more than just physical, but also spiritual. They had sinned and fallen short of God's commandment and his glory. But he covered it. And from that time to this, God says to us through his Spirit, I've got it covered. He will never betray us. So the mature and whole and perfect love that we should have towards God should be a love founded upon this undying, solid, everlasting, and sure foundation. The knowledge that God will never betray us. Now, The challenge for you and I is to exercise the same type of love towards one another. And this gets us back to the effort that you and I have to put in every day to be worthy of that love and to exercise that love towards others, which means you and I have to make a daily, minute-by-minute effort to not do anything which betrays the trust and therefore the love of our brothers and sisters. To love one another as Christ loved us, fully and completely, without any hint of insincerity, and one purpose, to see to our good. That's the love that we should exercise towards one another. And so sometimes we will fail. But we keep loving. You know why? Because God loves us and watches us fail every day. And still He says to us, I love you. He continues to manifest His love and show us His love and direct us in love, even though we fail Him every single day. The love that we should have towards one another should be of the same caliber. It should be of the same strength. And it will ebb and flow. It will rise and fall because that's our nature. Sometimes there will be lots of love. Sometimes something will happen and it will interrupt that trust, interrupt that relationship. And the love will die down a little bit. Instead of being roaring flame, it'll be some warm embers. It should never stop. And we should always be looking towards reconciliation. Always. To restoring that bond. If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from Him, from God, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. I think the primary vulnerability that we face with love is being betrayed. Nobody wants to be betrayed. I understand that. I don't want to be betrayed either. But a life lived without love in order to protect our hearts so that we never get hurt is a dark and wintry life. And the comfort that God gives us is this. He loved us so much that He gave His Son for us, and that work which He did and completed, at least in the natural realm, on the cross, can never be undone. He never tells us that we are His children, that we will stand before Him in glory, and then later on, when we fail Him, because we will, He says, oh, well, now you need to do A, B, C, and D in order to get back into my good graces, in order for me to love you again. It doesn't work that way. Therefore, I beseech you, my brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice and prove what is that good and holy and acceptable will of God, and be transformed by the renewing of your minds, not conformed to the world, and walk in love. Follow His example and know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God will never, ever betray that trust that you have for Him in your love for Him. He will always seek to do your good. He will always seek to lift you up. And even though we face trials and challenges in this life, He is always there walking beside us through the shadow of the valley of death. And in that way, we should fear no evil. What can man do unto me? For Thou art my light and my salvation. Walk in love. Be followers of God. Be renewed in your mind and in your thinking about love. And trust God. Because we know that He will never, ever betray that trust. That's perfect, whole and complete and mature love. Walking in God, in love, trusting Him.